Your Bibles, please, to Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, reading from verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. There is a method used in teaching boys and girls. It's the planograph method. My brother Bill invented a way in which the colors would be bright on blotting paper. And so he called that he published Planoblot. But I'm sure you are aware of that method. You have a background. It may be it's a missionary story and the background would be Africa. Or it might be a mountain sea. Or it might be the wilderness of Sinai. But in any case, you have your background. And then you put figures into that background. You perhaps put the tabernacle in the wilderness, or the golden calf, or you have a scene of a missionary teaching in some hut on the missionary background. But you first have your background and then you put figures on it. My subject tonight is how to be happy. Now, there are only two kinds of people before me tonight. Those who are happy and those who aren't. But there's one thing that God wants us all to be, and that is happy. For a very simple reason. He is a happy God. And the gospel is the gospel of the happy God. People have a wrong idea of things. I know a little fellow who got saved, and when he came to his playmates, they said to him, "Well, you're not going to be happy anymore. We feel sorry for you. We'll see you go around with a long face, and you can't engage in the things that we enjoy. We're sorry for you." And then he answered and said, "I see you don't understand a thing about it. I'm happier now when I'm not happy than I was before when I was happy." And that's true of the people of God. They have a happiness the world cannot give, doesn't understand, and can never take away. Now, in the passage that I read to you, Paul gives us the background of the blessed life. And then he puts figures into it. You'll notice three things about this background. It's a background of perfect peace. Nothing to disturb. Nothing to trouble. Peace. The peace of Christ Himself. And then it's a place of fellowship, for we have the Word of Christ indwelling. And we have the singing. It's a scene of joy. And then it's a scene of purposeful living. Now that's the scene, and you couldn't wish for a better, for the simple reason there is nothing better. But you say, "That's not for me." I actually heard someone say concerning a Christian, "He's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good." But I want to tell you that unless you are heavenly minded, you are no earthly good. Drag the sun down to the ground, and what light would it give? And you and I are in touch with the man of heaven. And that's why this chapter that takes us into the kitchen and the workshop begins with heaven. Christ in glory. And unless you have your eyes fixed on yon man in heaven, you'll not manifest him down here. The looking glass, the mirror, must be turned to the sun if you want its rays to be reflected. And you and I must be occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ if we are going to live His life down here. And oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. Now in this lovely background, the apostle puts, first of all, wives. And then he puts husbands. And then he puts children. And then he puts fathers. And then he puts servants. And then he puts masters. Now, I think that will take us all in, don't you? Is there anyone here who is not in that category? Well then, how about putting ourselves into this lovely background, this scene, and enjoy this blessed life? I'm going to tell you two stories tonight. One of a lady's life who was changed by reading this portion. And then I want to give you a little incident in my own life. How my life was changed from drudgery to delight, from boredom to happiness and blessedness. And that is the life that we are to live in all the circumstances of life. For first of all, we have peace ruling. And then we have the Word of Christ indwelling. And then we have the psalm swelling. And And then we have the name of the Lord Jesus Christ influencing us in every action, our entire life lived in the sweet savor of the burnt offering. Will you agree with me that that's a happy life? And will you, by the grace of God, put yourself into it? Now, how about peace? Peace ruling. Now, if you have a Scofield Bible, you'll notice in the margin that it's the peace of Christ. It is God who calls us to it. We notice that in this chapter. But it's the peace of Christ. It's the peace that He enjoyed while He was here. His own peace. And you know something? When the Lord Jesus died, He didn't have anything to will us. There were only two bits of property that were really His, but they robbed Him of it. That inn in which He was born belonged to David. Because Boaz, he was a mighty man of wealth in Bethlehem. And you can trace that inn through the Old Testament until the rightful owner comes. And he came to his own house. And his own people refused him. So he didn't have any property to will us when he died. There was another bit of property that's his and still his, although the Mosque of Omar is there now. David bought that rock. It belongs to the house of David. And that's why he said when he went into that temple, "You make my father's house." He didn't mean the wretchedness of what was going on there. He meant that property was his. And they had taken it from him. David bought that. But that's all he had. And he didn't possess it when he was here. For he was a homeless stranger. I was thinking last night when our brother talked so wonderfully and beautifully and eloquently about our Lord Jesus Christ. A homeless stranger amongst us came to this land of sin and mourning. He trod a pathway of sorrow and shame, amid insult and hate and scorning. A man of sorrows and tears, a man of toils, a lonely man, a despised man, a rejected man, forsaken. But he looked on me. And through endless years, Him must I love, Him only. Oh yes, He had a mother. And He willed His mother to John. And you know, that has been the keynote for the Rest Haven home in Grand Rapids. We have many of the Lord's mothers to take care of there. And we're delighted to do it. Of course, now we let some men come in too. But it's supposed to be for the mothers of our Lord. And although my brother's name was William, and my sister's name was Grace, and my name is Peter, and they're having a John in the family, yet we like to be like John. The Lord has willed to us His beloved mothers. But that's all He had to give. Oh no. Oh no. He left us something that the world cannot give. He left us something that we are so slow to claim. What did He leave when He went to heaven? "My peace I leave with you." I know there are some who would have liked Him to leave millions of dollars to carry on work, because so many people think the work of God is suffering for lack of funds. I do not believe that. I believe that faith in our Father will carry on anywhere. We have a work in which it costs a lot of money to take care of folks, and none of us have ever asked for one penny of money, because it's our Father's business, and He takes care of it. Then He could have left us lands. No, I told you He didn't own any. I told you He didn't have any money. He couldn't have left that, and He didn't leave that. And if He had, the church would have been robbed of it long ago. What did He have to give? Peace. My peace I give unto you. Peace I leave with you. What is peace? Well, there was peace in Solomon's reign. There's a little phrase there. No enemy apparent. You see, before Solomon reigned, David had dealt with every foe. There's one man in Scripture who never suffered defeat. Every fight, every battle that David fought, he won. From the first one against Goliath until the last one, he was so weak they wouldn't let him go in person to battle, but the battle was won anyhow. And so there was not an enemy on the field when Solomon went on the throne. And our Solomon is on the throne. Turn to Thessalonians. And it's the third chapter of the second epistle. Chapter 3. Now the Lord of peace. He's King of Salem. He's our Solomon. He has met every foe and conquered. And the first word after the battle of Calvary was peace. Peace. Every enemy defeated. But then notice, now the Lord of peace Himself. You cannot have it apart from Him. Himself. Give you peace. It's the gift of His love. You must receive it, and by faith. And then notice, always. Did I read that right? That's right. Peace always. That means all times and all occasions and all circumstances and all scenes. We can never be in any situation where we cannot enjoy the peace He gives. Nothing to disturb. We sang it. Nothing to worry about. I heard a Scotsman sing that. Whether you ever had him here or not, we were at the Minneapolis conference and he talked to us. Nothing to worry about. Nothing to make you feel afraid. I can roll those R's like that too. The Dutch do it too. But not only always, listen, by all means, that's a little harder to believe. In any circumstance, our King Solomon says peace. But not only in every circumstance, always, at all times, but by all means. What does that mean? Well, His princely grace makes everything end in peace. Everything. Every attack of the enemy, every temptation, every weakness of self, every sorrow and trial. He'll prove that to the sorrowing ones. to the sad ones today. It's his legacy. Claim it. It's yours. It's a lovely verse. First funeral I had, a little girl, and Brother George L. Aldrich, one of the most gracious men I knew. His son was in the work for a while, John Aldrich. He was with me. And he spoke a word of comfort to the widow I never forgot, and I've used it ever since. And it's the best explanation of that verse in Isaiah that I know. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And he took his hand like this and put it down and says, my hand stops there, doesn't go beyond that. And my mind doesn't go beyond God. I've got him between every circumstance, every assault of the enemy. I just don't corner around and look at second causes. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind doesn't go wandering round to find some explanation for what has been happening or all that. No, thou said God. Doesn't go beyond. Perfect. Perfect peace. Sorrows and trouble? Yes. But then what? The Lord be with you all. Ah, that's the secret. His presence assures peace. Now, what's the next thing here? Of course, I'd like to tell you that the word here has been said sometimes to be umpire. Let the peace of God umpire in your hearts. Never quarrel with an umpire. Right? I don't know anything about basketball, but I know something about baseball, and I know that when I quarreled with the umpire, it wasn't any good. No, sir. And in any family, in any assembly, in any circumstance, let peace be the umpire. If it's not going to create peace, out with it. Man came to me and said, it's so dead and so quiet in our assembly, I'm going to cause a rumpus. I said, God pity you, that's what the devil likes. The Lord said to his own when he sent them out, whatever home you entered in, say what? Peace to that home. And if they don't want peace, quarrel with them. And argue with them because they won't receive peace. Isn't that what he said? Didn't you read that in your Bible? It isn't there? He said, depart. The servant of God must not strive. How many of you believe that? The Lord never made us to be lawyers. He made us to be witnesses. And if they won't receive your witness, don't argue with them. I can't prove that a rose is red to a blind man. But I can tell him it's red. Wherever I go, I can tell him what a wonderful Savior I have, but I can't make them like him. Say peace. We are messengers of peace. When the Lord came on resurrection morning, he surprised his own when they were afraid. He said, peace. Peace. And he showed them his hand and his side. Oh, I like that. I like that. I'm not going to quote that wonderful song. I was in the cathedral where that bishop was the bishop in England. I thought of it when I was there, and I repeated that lovely poem, peace, perfect peace. But there's something else here, and that's the word of Christ in verse 16. Now, you know, I'm so glad that our brother told us that our Lord Jesus is A and Z, and God's entire alphabet. God never speaks, but he says Christ. Christ is not only the author of this book, he's the subject of this book. And from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, it's Christ. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. And when he walked with Cleopas and Mary to their home, he began with Moses. He went through all the scripture, and again he did it with his own, and there's a remarkable word there. Thus he opened their understandings to understand the Word of God. Do you want to understand the Word of God? Look for Christ in every page. Man preached a sermon once, and Spurgeon said, it's very good, but you didn't have Christ in it. Well, he said, if you can't find Christ in it, put him in. But he's there, all right. He's there, all right. But what do you do? Let it dwell in you richly in all wisdom, and then you won't have to prime the pump and try to say something. If the Word of God dwells richly, then you're going to teach and admonish one another. You're going to share the wealth. You know that we have come into wealth untold. We have the Word of God. Now let it dwell in your heart richly. I heard of a man, somebody told me his religion was a foot too high. It was up here instead of down here. Who was it up here that was saying it gets into your heart? Was it here? He said it goes into the heart, wasn't it? Maybe I'm mistaken. I thought you said it. But it does, though. Don't you love to hear your Savior talking to you? Do you know that this is a living book? Do you read it as a love letter? And in the morning you say, what is my lover to say to me today? I remember when, as Christians, we greeted one another that way. Not so now, too busy. What did you get from the Lord this morning? What did he say to your soul today? Go share your wealth. Tell others about it. And then it'll make you happy. Now, there's a difference here in there's no punctuation in the original, you know. So you can either have it teaching and admonishing one another through the Word that dwells in you richly, or in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Have you ever noticed sometimes when preachers preach, Brother John does and Brother Peter does, when he thinks he can express it a little better in a hymn, what does he do? He gives you the hymn. I had the funeral of a dear man. His name was Paul, but he wasn't a preacher like Paul. Paul was loose. And when I had the funeral, which was a large funeral because he was a very prosperous orchard man, I said, you know one thing about our brother? He met with Christians where he had the privilege of expressing what the Lord gave him in hymns. And there was hardly a meeting where he didn't have a suitable song. It fitted in with the current of the meeting. And that's how he taught us. That's how he ministered to us, through the hymn book. And sometimes it was much better than when someone got up on their feet and tried to give us something. Speaking one to another, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And now then, the name of Christ influencing. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now, I want to take the last of that first. We'll get to that a little later. But I'd just like to show you that there are the ordinary relationships of life in which we can serve the Lord. Think of those hidden years in Nazareth. For 30 years. And he didn't change Nazareth. He didn't convert the city. The first sermon he preached, they were going to get rid of him. But what was he doing for 30 years? He was living a divine life in human circumstances. That's what he was doing. And it was the one thought that heaven gazed upon. Someone in this world not doing his own will, but the will of him that sent me. The greatest thing in the universe is to do the will of God. And be sure you are where God wants you. And then don't be dissatisfied and wish you were somewhere else. You do the will of God. And be thankful. If you're a wife, there's something you don't like, I suppose, submission. But a wife submits, not to a superior, but to one who has captured her heart and who loves her as Christ loves the church. And the husband is a picture of Christ. And love is sacrifice. Why doesn't it say, wives, love your husbands? Because it's natural for them. But husbands, love your wives. Eve was not taken from Adam's feet, says Matthew Henry, so that he could trample on her, nor from his head so that she could direct him, tell him what's what, but from his heart, so that he might protect her and love her. And die for her. And then children. And that's a picture of us all, because we all have to be obedient as the children of God. But how rare it is today. Over in New York City, upstate New York, there's a cemetery. There's a stone there. The family stone. There's a little stone there. Freddie. And underneath these words, yes, Dad. Wasn't that wonderful that that little fellow was remembered by his obedience? Yes, Dad. Oh, why? Oh, you're old. You're not up with it. You don't know. Disobedient to parents is the mark of our day. Lawlessness. Children obey. Children obey. Your parents in all things. That's what our Lord did. Don't you think he knew better than Mary and Joseph? He never disobeyed. He might have said, but now listen, don't you know who I am? Are you telling me to do that? Oh, I know a better way. Perhaps Joseph would tell him to do things a better way in the carpenter shop. Did he do it? No, he did not. He obeyed. You say, what are you bringing that in for? Well, you wanted a happy life, didn't you? And the most unhappy life I know of is a selfish life. I have a riddle. I'm going to give it now, but I got to give you the answer. You know the biggest fish in existence and the most miserable creature in all the world? Selfish. Absolutely true. You can entertain him if you like. You can give him a place in your heart if you like. But don't. Please don't. There was one here on earth who pleased not himself. He pleased God. Don't you please yourself. Please the one who was pleased to give all for you. And then fathers, don't be quick-tempered. That's a good one for me. I remember when this hit me square between the eyes. My boy wouldn't go to the meeting. I said, you're going. He looked at me and said, you're mad, aren't you, Dad? I was happy too, wasn't I? I confessed it to him. And I said, no, Jimmy. Wasn't right. Then we're servants of the blessed Master. Here's the verse that hit me. I'll take it first. I wasn't going to. I was going to tell you about the lady in the city. I'll tell about the verse that changed my life completely. I was working with my father. We were in the decorating business, painting and so on and so forth. And I started with him when I was 12 years old. Had a real good education until the 8th grade. And then I had to help provide. The only school I went to after that was Emmaus. And why they took me, I don't know. But I had an 8th grade, is that right? 8th grade, yeah. I got out of there before I was 12 years old. But I worked with my father. And if there's one thing I hated, it was hanging paper and painting. I wanted to be an artist. Now my son is, if you know him there, down there in High Point, Greensboro. He's got what I craved for, but I'm glad the Lord didn't give it to me. But anyhow, that's what I wanted to be, an artist. And there was an artist in Grand Rapids who was willing to see me through, but we needed the money in the house for the family. I told you there are lots of children in the house, not much of anything else. So I worked. Wasn't too bad until we got to one place where there were two ladies so different from everybody else. You couldn't please them. I'd paste the paper and then she'd go and didn't think there was too much, that there was too much here, too little there, and accidentally on purpose, and then she'd have to wash her hands and come back again. And to my father, she'd go with a rag and put it in the corner there and said, "Dad, why don't you slap it on and let her finish it? She doesn't think you can do it anyhow." And that was Peter Pell. Well, the next day when I went to work, I read this chapter. And I came to verse 23. "Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily." I said, "My heart in this work? My heart in this work? What's the matter?" I'll skip the verse. But the verse was there whether I skipped it or not. "Whatsoever you do, put your heart into it." I like John 3:16 lots better. But here it was. "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily." And then I read, "As to the Lord and not unto men." Oh, you mean I can work all day and have those ladies in the background and don't worry about what they do? Right. And just do it for my Lord up there who's looking at me and doing it for him? Right. And I gave myself a talk. Did you ever preach to yourself? David did. And I said, "Peter Pell, what did the Lord Jesus do for you? Can you do a little something for him?" "Yes." "Will you pay for a room for him?" "I'm not papering it for him." "You are, unless you don't believe the Bible. You are. Whatsoever ye do," and this is written to slaves, "whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." And that morning I got on my knees and said, "Lord, I'm going to hang this paper in this room for you." And boy, every sheet I put on, I said, "Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord." Why? "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." I often smile when people tell me, "How long were you in all time service?" Well, I'd like to know who you served the rest of the time. Huh? "Ye serve the Lord Christ." Now tell me, is that the secret of a happy life? I'm not asking you if you live it. I'm not asking you if I live, but isn't it the secret of a happy life? I've given you the secret, but I'll give you the other secret. What's that? I have a class of ladies in home of a doctor, Dr. Riley, in Muskegon. I've had it for 45 years, 46 now. One occasion, a lady came to me and she said, "Peter, I want to tell you something." She said, "If there was only one thing you said in the years that you've come here, I'll thank God that you ever came. I said, what's that? Well, she said, it was incidental. You were preaching on Romans 7 and Romans 8. And you said that the bridge between Romans 7, where it's I, to Romans 8, where it's Christ and the Spirit of God filling your heart with Christ, you said that the bridge across was thanksgiving. The last verse in chapter 7 is, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. And immediately, he's in Jesus Christ, no condemnation. And you have a happy life. Did I question that? You see, I had a walk to class, and others came in Lincolns and Fords and Oldsmobiles and so on and so forth. And then they had nice dresses on, and I just had an ordinary dress. And then they had lovely homes, and I had a little cottage. And then some of them could do as they pleased, and I had children that cried, Ma, Ma, all the time. And then I had a husband that wasn't saved, and they could have fellowship with her husband. She said, I was just miserable, saying, oh God, why do I have to have this? Why do I have to have this? And you said that you were to give thanks in everything. And that thanksgiving was the secret of victory in a Christian's life. He'd have a happy life if he was thanking God all the time. And I said, of course that's right. That was Fanny Crosby, and every one of us sing it and mean it. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all day long. And what you do at night's another thing, but all day you praise it. And she said, I thought I'd practice it. I saw the others go in their cars, and I thought, thank God I can walk. There are some who don't have feet. Thank God I can walk. And then when I reached my home and put my hand on the doorknob, I said, thank God I've got more than my Lord had. He had no place to lay his head. Thank God I've got this little cottage. It isn't much, but it's home. And he had no home. And then I went to the cupboard and I thanked God it wasn't like Mother Hubbard's. I could reach for this and reach for that and reach for something else. And I said, thank God. The majority of people in this world never know what it is not to hunger. And then the children came in. Oh, Ma! You talk to Susie. She won't let me have that. And that's my dog. She wants it. And I said, there are some who'd give worlds if they could hear the voice of such silence. And hear the patter of feet that sound no more. Thank God for my noisy children. And then my husband came in and I said, thank God he doesn't keep me from going to the meetings. Thank God he allows me to read the Bible at the table. Thank God I have a husband I can pray for and ask God to save him. And she said, I found that I could just keep on thanking God. Happy life. I had a dear friend in the Lord, a leader in a Baptist church, John Alto, but they had trouble in the church. Not only among the brethren, they had trouble. Severe trouble. And he lost his mind. Reason left its throne. And he had to go down to Kalamazoo and he was there for a long time without anyone ever seeing him. But Mrs. DeYoung lived in Kalamazoo, and we had meetings there. And he was the leader in a sort of a gospel movement. So his wife got permission to go to the institution and take him out. And it was Thanksgiving Day. And she gave him a ride, and she said, how about coming to my house, John, before I take you back? Would you like that? He said, yes, I would. So she took him into her home. She said to him, John, you know what day this is? No. He was really just upon them. No. You don't care? No. Well, this is Thanksgiving Day, John, not for me. You mean you haven't anything to thank God for? I said, say not. He said, no, take me back. No, John. John, now think. Just stop now and think. Isn't there anything that you can thank God for? And he looked at her and said, yes, for you. Well, then, thank him. Get down on your knees and thank him. And the two of them got on their knees, and he thanked God that he had one friend, that Mrs. DeYoung would come for him. And it broke the snare. Then he thanked God that God had saved his soul. And I never heard anybody who could speak better on the Psalms than John Elko. And what was the change? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. You know, I'm so glad I'm looking into the faces of those who never grumble. Nothing? Well, you sing it, and you sing it so heartily that I know you believe it. Nothing to worry about. Nothing to make you feel afraid. Nothing to make you doubt. Huh? And you know what I did? I closed like I'm a dot, my brother.
And all the people said, amen. Let's sing that wonderful hymn. I couldn't help but think of it. And I thank God for this hymn. Some golden day breaks, Jesus will come. Number 189. Let's sing it to the Lord. Number 189. Shall we stand?
The glorious morning.
Oh,
Brother Baker to close the meeting in prayer. I guess he must have slipped out. We'll just pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for thy goodness to us, and we just pray now. We leave this meeting tonight that thou would speak to our hearts and souls, that, Father, we might meditate upon this passage that has been presented so wonderful tonight. May we draw from the riches of thy word and look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just bless us, Father, and we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who redeemed us by his own precious blood. We praise thee now in thy Son's precious and worthy name. Amen. Thank you.